Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When his father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And our second reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And may God bless this reading of his word, and indeed, Colleen, as you bring the Lord's word, pray that you would share with us what he's laid on your heart this morning. In your name, Heavenly Father. Amen.
John, for reading. Today, I believe the Lord wants to speak to anyone here, whoever experiences negative thoughts or emotions. Emotions that can cause stress to build up. We're told that a certain amount of stress in our lives can be beneficial. For example, the stress or nerves that one might encounter before a job interview can be advantageous and push you to the peak of your performance. The stress that can be experienced as you go on a ride like Oblivion at Alton Towers or Nemesis or Stealth at Thorpe Park creates excitement and exhilaration and increases the enjoyment of the day out for some. But chronic stress that leads a person to experience constant high levels of hormones in the body, that is not good. I come from a line of worriers. My nan worried, and my mum worried. And my nan was my mum's mum. When I was a young girl, around age 10 or 11, I was already aware of how much they worried, possibly because grown-ups in my family would say that they worried. And I knew I had this same propensity to worry. Over the years, the Lord has taught me to have faith in him, in his word, and in his ways. He has freed me from the constraints that worry places on a person. If you look at our scripture of the next slide, Jesus says, and still says, Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? Your Heavenly Father knows all that you need, but seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Have faith in him first. Have faith in his ways first. Everything else gets sorted. I don't think we've got that scripture for some reason. But a few months ago, I had a worry about a situation that I had no control over. I had prayed about this fear, for that's what it had become. And I know the power of prayer. However, my imagination seemed to have been hijacked by the enemy, and I was worried. I didn't actually share this worry with anyone because I didn't want to make others stress. But had I shared, I do believe the Lord would have spoken through someone, and I would have been lifted out of this miry pit, but I couldn't shake this fear. So on one particular night, a night when I was in much need of sleep, I just couldn't sleep. It was a torment. I was conjuring up the worst possible outcome to a situation. This distress continued for some time. The fear was so great that I lost all sense of sensibility. I wonder if that ever happens to you. You become so wrapped up in an idea, or a thought, or an emotion, or a dread, that you lose the ability to think clearly. You lose the sight of what's important. Sensibility just fades away. I'm just going to grab this water. When I was preparing for today, the Lord brought to my mind this particular fretful night and also a parable that Jesus told. Next slide, please, Julian. In Luke 15, we read of the parable of the lost son. There is a father who has two sons, and the younger of the sons says to his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." The father agrees. And a few days later, the son moves to a distant land. And there, he wasted all his money on wild living. During the night when I couldn't sleep, when anxiety and anguish and fretting and fear tormented me, when my imaginings had become stressful to the point of dread, I was in a distant land. I was in a place where my Father in heaven did not want me to be. I was in a place that Jesus died to rescue me from. The young man wasted all his money. He wasted his resources. That's exactly what I was doing. I was wasting my resources of time and energy on worry and fear. The very thing the Lord had taught me not to do, the very thing that plagued my nan and my mum, I was doing. The story continues. About the same time as the young man's money runs out, a great famine swept over the land, and the young man finds himself starving. During the night, when I couldn't sleep, there was a famine of joy. There was a famine of peace. There was a famine of hope. If you look at the next slide, we'll look at the scriptures. First one says, "This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I was starving of the joy of the Lord, which is where I get my strength from. It's where we get our strength from. Next one. Just prior to verse 7, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, bring your request to God with thanksgiving. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." God's peace is way beyond your or my understanding. but it is still something that belongs to me as a child of God. And I was starving. I was famined. I was starving of this peace. And the last one from Hebrews. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. I was starving of hope, which contributes to the building of my faith. So the young man, starving as he is, looks for work. And he asks a local farmer for work. The farmer says yes. And he sends him out into fields to feed the pigs. While he's out in the fields, he's so hungry that the pods look appealing to him. But nobody gives him anything to eat. Sometimes toxic, unhealthy emotions or thoughts can look appealing. When anxiety and worry are our go-to staple diet, it's like we're feeding ourselves pig pods. Or when anger, bitterness, resentment or unforgiveness are our go-to staple diet, again, it's like pig pods. But why would they look appealing? Well, we know that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The next slide, please, Julian. When we are not alert or sober of mind, or when all sensibility is gone, which is what had happened to me that night, we find ourselves not even realizing that we're feeding ourselves pig pods. We can end up consuming anxiety because that's what everybody else in our family does. Or that's the environment or that we live in or that we work in. Or simply because we're just not self-aware. Look at verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Perhaps the appeal is to cast our anxiety onto someone else rather than onto the Father who cares for us. We can't become dependent on people. But if we do this, we won't get the healing or release or the freedom that we can only get from the Lord. By this, I'm not saying that we don't pray for each other or we don't counsel each other in the Lord. But our focus should always be the Lord and not a person. This actually links to the last sentence in slide 6. If you just go back one slide. But no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything to eat. For the young man, the assumption is that nobody wanted to give this man anything. Nobody could be bothered to give him anything. And that might be your experience. But in truth, nobody can give you anything. Not in comparison to what the Lord can give you. Sometimes anger, bitterness, resentment or unforgiveness can look appealing. It may be that we believe we have the right to feel this way. But if we do that, we'll also live this way. We will have a look of anger about us. We'll have a look of bitterness about us. We may have been hurt or offended or abused or rejected. But so was Jesus. And his response, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we're told in Ephesians 4 to get rid of these toxic emotions. There's no nourishment in them. Just this morning, somebody led me to a scripture that I'm going to read. This is from the Passion Translation. So Ephesians 4, it says, get rid of all bitterness and anger, every form of malice. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God gave you. I'm going to read this from Hebrews, verse 1. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination for the path that has already been marked out for us. As I lay there, thoughts going around and around in my head, experiencing this dread and this fear. It was as if I couldn't find my way out. Everything that I was thinking, everything that was going through my head, it was like those pods. There was nothing good in them. There was nothing nutritious in them. The pods were not meant for the young man, and these negative thoughts and emotions were certainly not meant for me. That's not why our Father sent his precious Son to die. Not for me to be captive and suffering and starving in a distant land. No, no. So let's go back to the lost son. In Luke 15, verse 17 to 19, it says that he finally comes to his senses. He says to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I no longer deserve to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" The word home is so significant here. I wasn't at home in that place of anxiety. I wasn't at home in that place of fear. I was in a distant land. Finally, I started coming to my senses. Finally, I called out to God. Finally, I decided to come home. The son was going to say to his father, "I no longer deserve to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants." But once he's at home, he doesn't get the chance to say that to his father. He doesn't say, "Make me like one of your servants." Before he knows it, a robe has been put around his gaunt shoulders. A ring has been placed on his filthy fingers. And sandals have been put on his bare, sore feet. And they kill the fatted calf and make ready for a celebration. "I no longer deserve to be called your son." His father doesn't listen to that. And our Father in heaven doesn't give us what we deserve either. He gives us what we need. He gives us a saviour. He gives us peace, hope, and joy. He gives us forgiveness and reconciliation and a celebration and a homecoming. So I finally come to my senses, started to, in that long night. I call out to God, and straight away my mind was taken to a time in Jesus' life while he was on the earth. Jesus and his disciples have gone out on a boat to cross to the other side of Lake Galilee. Jesus has fallen asleep in the boat, his head on a cushion. Suddenly a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat. Lake Galilee is surrounded by hills. It's a bit like a basin, hills all around it. And this structure, and I don't know why, contributes to the fierce storms. Today, just as in New Testament times, winds blowing across the land intensify close to the sea, often causing violent, unexpected storms. Sometimes something will come up violently, unexpectedly in our lives. Jesus has fallen asleep in the boat, his head on a cushion. Terrified, the disciples wake him and start shouting. They start shouting at Jesus. Have you ever done such a thing? I know I have. Over the years, when I felt God wasn't caring for me or hearing me or acting quickly enough for me, I have shouted at God. If I think about it, during those times, I probably wasn't in a place where I was reading much scripture or spending time in his presence. I was probably just panicking or fearing. I was in that distant land. So the disciples are shouting at Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" They are panicking. They're fearing. Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the wind and he says to the waves that threaten the lives of everyone on board, "Silence. Be still." While I was watching this scene, the Lord spoke to me. To the disciples, he turns and asks them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" me, he looked at me and said, Colleen, I have this. You have asked me, and I have it. Now go to sleep. Then came the choice. Even though I'd come to my senses, my mind still wanted to process. My mind still wanted to know how on earth Jesus was going to calm this potential storm, to bring order into this situation. I was aware that I was again looking at Jesus, asleep on the cushion at the back of the boat. He was asleep in the storm. And I said to the Lord, a bit pitifully, I want to be asleep in the storm. It was quite a small cry. And although it was pitiful, it came from my heart. My mind started to submit. It continued slowly on the journey of coming to its senses. The desire of my heart was to come into agreement with the Lord for what he wanted for me, which was sleep. However, anxiety and stress were still present, but God is far more powerful than anxiety or stress. The Holy Spirit said to me, choose life, not death. In capital letters, I saw, I'm looking at Jesus asleep, he's telling me to go to sleep. I was arguing with him, choose life, not death. I knew the scripture the Lord was speaking to me about was in Deuteronomy, the one that John read to us, when Moses summons the people of Israel and pronounces the way of life and blessing, the way of death and curses before they enter the promised land. The way of life and blessing is to love God and follow his ways. His way for me that night was to trust him. Earlier I referred to stress hormones, one of which is cortisol. Cortisol does a good job. I need it. Among other things, it manages how my body blood pressure is. It uses nutrients and it keeps inflammation down. However, studies have shown that too much of this hormone can have a damaging effect on me. It can lower my immunity. It can cause muscle and bone weakness. It can make me irritable and depressed. It can increase my blood pressure and cholesterol, and it can harm my heart. God said to me, choose life, in capital letters. What increased stress and anxiety can do to me is not a list of life. This is not a list of life in its abundance. Our Lord went through the brutality and agony of an unjust trial, scourging, separation from his Father, and then a torturous death by crucifixion. He did this to bring me life. Now, this is a list of death. Why would I choose this? So back to that night. My mind is still fighting, being pulled by fear to mull over the things that could go wrong. The scripture is a weapon that is sharper than a double-edged sword. As I considered the scriptures that the Holy Spirit had given me, my mind began to submit. The anxiety and worry that had been dominating gave way to choose life. I declared quietly, I didn't want to wake Keith up, I choose life, I choose to sleep, I choose to trust, I choose life, I choose to sleep, I choose trust. I drifted off to sleep. The Lord is so good. He is so trustworthy. The thing that I dreaded, unlike Job, did not come upon me. The fear-filled imaginings did not take place. Jesus was true to his word. He said to me, I've got this. And he had. The title of today's message is Peace in the Storm. Last Sunday, Kevin spoke to us about one aspect of God. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Another name for God is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Shalom means peace, wholeness, finished, making good a loss, well-being, nothing missing, nothing broken. Wow. This is our God, whose Spirit in his fullness can dwell within us. Shalom, within us. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give us abundant life. While I was anxious and fearful, I was playing into the devil's hands. He was attempting to kill me. He succeeded in stealing from me, and he was also attempting to destroy me. This may seem like a dramatic statement to make, but it isn't. I didn't have peace, joy, and hope. He'd stolen those from me. And we've only got to refer back to the effects of increased stress to see the truth of the devil's attempts to kill and to destroy. The Lord is peace, and Jehovah Shalom wants us to have peace. He wanted me to have peace the night I couldn't sleep, and he wanted the disciples to have peace in the boat. He wants us to choose life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He made peace for us by shedding his blood for us. Our peace is measured by our ability to trust him, to be obedient to his ways. If we are carnally or fleshly minded, we will lack peace. Romans 8 verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's what was going on in me that night. My fleshly mind was trying to dominate by worry, and as a result, I lacked peace. Once I submitted to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to the ways of God, peace returned, and I slept. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. That's Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. Shalom is such a beautiful word. I believe it's the deepest desire of the human heart. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The Lord has left his peace with us. He wants every heart here to experience peace, whatever you are going through. Peace in exchange for anxiety. Peace in exchange for strife. The choice is ours. I'm just going to pray now. Father, I thank you that you have been speaking to people's hearts and minds today. I thank you that you have provided the way for us to choose life, not death, to have peace in our hearts. Lord, you want us to be free from toxic, deadly emotions, thoughts, actions, and behaviours. Lord, please minister your truth, peace, and love to every soul here today. There may be some here who have never asked Jesus to be Lord of their life, and they want the opportunity to do that. Or you may have wandered away to a distant land, and you want to come home to the Father. If that's you, then pray the prayer that I'm going to say in your heart. Make it personal between you and the Lord. The Lord hears all prayers, those spoken out loud, those whispered, and those said in our heart. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I have done in my life. I'm sorry for wandering away from you. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for me and for taking the punishment that should have been mine. Please come into my life and be my Lord. Holy Spirit, please come and dwell within me. Bring your peace. ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now, while every eye is still closed and every head is bowed, if anybody prayed that prayer, could you just slip up your hand and let me know so that I can continue to pray for you? Thank you, Lord, that you see every heart here. I pray that you'll bless every person here. And now, still in that place of prayer, but if there is anyone who would like to come forward and receive prayer, please come down to the platform area of the church. This isn't our last song we're going to have. We're going to have a ministry song. So if anybody wants to come for prayer, they can do so. Just come down and be here.